Now, I'd be very grateful if you could turn to page 188 of the Church Bibles, the New Testament, to the reading which we had. And we come tonight to the... Actually, I'm not sure which one it is. I think it's about the fourth in the series which we're running in the evenings on Colossians. And we're going to be looking at just four verses, verses 24, 25, 26, and 27. And we've called the theme of the sermon tonight, Fulfilling Christ's Mission. Now, just to set these verses in their context, they're great verses, and in fact, they're magnificent verses, particularly verse 27. And they come after verses 15 to 20, where Paul has been extolling the greatness and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And then really from verses 21 down to 29, he starts to talk about his aims as an apostle. And his aim, if you want it in a nutshell, well, there are two really, is in verse 25, verse part B, where he says, to make the word of God fully known. One of his great aims as an apostle and as a teacher was to make God's word fully known. And also in verse 28, it was also to present every man mature in Christ. So there was this double aim in Paul's apostleship, a commitment to the word of God and a commitment to God's people. Now, Paul as a man was somebody who really fulfilled Christ's mission. And there's a lot of talk about that. How do we as a church and how do we as individuals fulfill Christ's mission? What does it mean to fulfill Christ's mission? And Paul's a great example of someone who did that, and we do well to study him. And I find that the more I study the Apostle Paul, the more I like him. Mushi and I were at a dinner party the other day with a couple from the church, and the chap said, afterwards we were having coffee, and he said that he didn't like Paul. He thought he was bigoted and crabby. And I find completely... I disagreed with him, actually. I find the complete opposite. The more I study Paul, the more I like him. And I hope that as we look at these verses, 24 to 27, you'll begin to like him a bit more if you don't already. Now, there are three things that I want to pick out, three marks of how Paul fulfilled Christ's mission and how we can. And the first mark comes in verse 24. And the first mark was suffering. So I'll just read it again. I'm reading it from the RSV. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. So we can begin tonight by saying that if Christ's mission on earth is to be fulfilled, then suffering is part of it. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that in his flesh, he completed what was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church? Well, I want to begin by saying what I don't think it means. It's impossible from Paul's writings in the New Testament and even in his epistle to the Colossians to suggest that there was anything lacking in Christ's atoning sufferings on the cross. For example, if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 22, Paul is at pains to show that there was nothing lacking in Christ's sufferings on the cross for us. Verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Now, Christ could never have done that if there was something lacking in the sufferings in his atoning sufferings on the cross. Or chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul says, talking again about Christ's death, having cancelled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. So it can't, this phrase where Paul says that he completes what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, it can't refer to Christ's atoning death on the cross. And it's interesting, too, that the word that we've got here for sufferings, the Greek word is the word thlipsis, and that word is never, ever used to describe Christ's sufferings on the cross. So it must refer to Christ's sufferings here on earth. So Paul seems to be referring to that time before Jesus Christ returns in glory at his second coming, when he shares the sufferings involved in the building up of his body here on earth, which is the church. And in this work of building up the church, Christ has left room for further sufferings by his servants. So Paul starts by saying he rejoices, that's a very strong word, he rejoices in the sufferings that he's going through, because it is necessary until the full measure of Christ, of the church's sufferings, which are Christ's sufferings because they're joined together, is made up. And also he rejoices in the sufferings because it leads him into a deeper relationship with Christ his Lord. Now, I want to start here tonight. I wonder if it's occurred to you that suffering is a mark of the individual and of the church that is fulfilling Christ's mission. I wonder if you believe that as a Christian. Jesus warned his disciples again and again and again that if they followed him, they would suffer for him. And Paul the Apostle again and again talks about the sufferings he went through. He said, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And Paul suffered terribly for the gospel. Physically, he suffered. He was beaten 5 times with 39 lashes of the whip. 3 times he was beaten with rods, and once he was stoned. And you and I, in our comfortable, middle-class affluence, well, many of us, need to remember that there are literally thousands and thousands of Christians who have been and are being imprisoned and tortured for their faith, and still today in various parts of the world. We were just praying the other week at the prayer meeting for Christians in Nepal who have currently been imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and we were praying for their families. One Christian who spent 10 years in a communist prison in Czechoslovakia for his faith in Christ said that his torturers broke his bones but not his spirit. And he referred to those 10 years that he spent in prison suffering for his faith as some of the richest of his life. "We must pray," he said, "not that persecution will not come, but that we may be worthy of it and open to the blessings God offers through it." Now, I want to say to us tonight that we don't know, we've no idea what it means to suffer, to really suffer for our faith. And do you know, one of the things I find that some of us, even at the slightest hint of any suffering, we're so pampered that any suffering that comes our way might be emotional or social. For being known as a Christian, perhaps in the office or in the university that we study or the hospital where we work, we back away. Because we're just not prepared for any suffering that might be involved in following Jesus Christ. And do you know, I find in my own spirit, I get so discouraged sometimes when the people involved in groups that I'm involved in here in the church, as soon as things start to get tough, people give up. They pack in. And I get so sad when I see that. It's capitalizing to the spirit of the age. As a friend of mine used to say, when the going gets tough, the toughs get going. And I think that a lot of us would be a lot tougher if we stood out for our faith. I wonder how bold you are in your witness at your university, or whether anybody knows that you're a Christian. I didn't start to grow as a Christian when I was at university until I came out quite openly about the fact that I was a follower of Jesus Christ. And I suffered for it. And I didn't really grow until I was open about it. So if you're someone and you come here and you praise God on a Sunday night and nobody knows that you're a Christian in your office, you're a hypocrite. Because you're not taking what is part of being a Christian. Fulfilling Christ's mission means being prepared to suffer. And you won't grow. You won't grow as a Christian if you're not prepared to suffer for your faith. And Paul did suffer for his faith. And that's the first mark of fulfilling Christ's mission. Now the second mark is in verse 25. And the second mark is service. If the first mark of the person who is fulfilling Christ's mission is suffering, then the second is service. And if you look at verse 25, you'll find that Paul describes himself as a minister, of which I became a minister according to the divine office which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now, the word for minister is the same word for servant. It's the word diakonos. So Paul was a servant. He was a servant of the church. He gave himself ceaselessly to the work of the church. But in this verse, he was also a servant of the word of God. Notice what he says, which was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So he served the church by making the word of God fully known. So the second mark of the church, which is fulfilling Christ's mission, is that it will be making the word of God fully known. Now, we desperately need to recover this emphasis today in the Church of England. Those churches which make the word of God fully known are the ones that are growing. Do you know, in the last month, I've been on various missions. That's why some of you haven't seen much of me. I was involved in a mission up in Leicester, at a church in the middle of Leicester, and the vicar there was an ex-curate from here, John Aldiss. Some of you know him. Do you know, there were over 400 people there on the Sunday morning. It was absolutely packed. They're going to have to rip down the back of the church and rebuild. 2 weeks later, I went to a church in Cambridge. Over 300 there in the morning. Do you know, 4 years ago, when the vicar went to that church, the congregation was about 30 old biddies. And it's mushroomed. Now, do you know why? Do you know why those churches are growing so much? Because people, the leaders there, are making the word of God fully known. They're both committed to making God's word fully known. And you've only got to read your church history. Take the 16th century reformers with their strong emphasis on the sacraments. The reason they discovered the significance of the sacraments was because they discovered the ministry of the word. And in our own day, in the last decade, 2 decades, there's been a terrific emphasis on rediscovering the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And yet again, you can't divide the ministry of the Spirit from the ministry of the word of God. They go together, the word and the sacrament, and the word and the Spirit. When you've got both, it's dynamite. Now, what does Paul mean when he says that he made the word of God fully known? Well, I don't think he means that he made the gospel known in all the world. But more likely, he means to give God's people the fullest gospel, to make God's message fully known to the Colossians and to others that he ministered to. Now, the reason he said that was because some of the false teachers who'd come to Colossae were saying that Epaphras hadn't made the word fully known, that there were other things that that they had to discover. So to preach the full gospel, to make the gospel fully known, means to preach a full Christ. You can't know Christ better without knowing the scriptures better. Now, I want to say something to us here, because this is a mark of a church that's fulfilling Christ's mission, committed to making God's word fully known. There's a word here for busy pastors, and there may be some busy pastors here tonight, people who are too busy to prepare thorough sermons. Now, I know the temptation myself. But there's a great need. If Paul was committed to making the word of God fully known, then we need to be committed to that as well. It needs to be an absolute priority. And not only to us, those of us who preach regularly, but those of us who have any spiritual ministry in the church. So fellowship group leaders, beginners group leaders, Agnostics Anonymous leaders, part of the way that you fulfill Christ's mission is to make God's word fully known to the people who are under your care. So don't neglect it. Spend time on it. And then there's a word, too, for the undisciplined student of God's word. We'll never know God's word truly and deeply and fully if we don't spend time with it. So why don't we resolve to watch less television and spend more time studying God's word? For one thing, it's infinitely more satisfying. So let's not be lazy if we're teachers, and let's not be ill-disciplined if we're students of God's word. So that was the second mark. The third mark was proclamation. Look at verses 26 and 27. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the third mark of the church, which is fulfilling Christ's mission, is proclamation of that word. And it really stems out of verse 25. Because Paul now explains what the word of God was. He says it was a mystery, though unlike the mysteries of the false teachers, it was an open secret. And this secret is in this wonderful verse, verse 27. The riches of the glory. It's a great glory, this. And the glory of the riches of the glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it's a magnificent summary of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let's just think for a few minutes about those two phrases. Christ in you. Now, it's very interesting that, generally speaking, Paul speaks not about Christ in you, but of Christians being in Christ. That's usually the way he puts it. For example, turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Where he introduces his letter and he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And those little words, in Christ or in him, come very regularly in his letters. But here he puts it round the other way. He talks about Christ in you. Now, generally speaking, when he's speaking about God's work in us, he usually talks about the Holy Spirit. For example, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? So when he talks about God's work for us, he talks about Christ. But when he talks about God's work in us, he normally talks about the Holy Spirit. So why does he hear talk about Christ in you? Does figure another couple of times in his letters, but it's a comparatively uncharacteristic phrase. Well, from the reading I've done, it seems that this expression, Christ in you, seems to be Paul's way of holding God's work for us and God's work in us together. That is our justification, what Christ has done for us, and our sanctification, what Christ does in us together. And it's one of the great secrets of the Christian life, that the one who is the image of the invisible God, that's what he said earlier on in the chapter, the one who holds everything together, the one who is the firstborn of the dead, and the one through whom all things were made, actually lives in you, if you're a Christian. The image of the invisible God lives in you, not by you or with you, but he actually lives inside you. That is a staggering claim. He lives in us. So you've only got to turn to him inside. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, we need to recall that regularly. You need to remind yourself. I've been thinking about this verse this week as I walk down Oxford Street, as I pass McDonald's. I think to myself, Christ lives in me. And we needed to meditate on how great Christ is and recall the fact that he lives in us. And that's where we get the energy to fulfill Christ's mission. That's how Paul could strive and toil with that mighty energy that was within him, because Christ lived in him. And if you're a Christian, Christ lives in you. But he goes on. He doesn't just say Christ in you. He also says the hope of glory. Now, it's important that we don't forget that it's in the future that our salvation will be complete. There's a great tendency to see the present as the time when God's salvation is complete. But we need to remember that while you're alive now, it's grace. You live on grace now. Glory doesn't come until you die, or until Jesus Christ comes back. So it's grace now, that's Christ in us, and it's glory in the future. And we need to hold these two things together. Because if we hold them together, we get a true perspective of the gospel. If you emphasize one without the other, you don't get the right perspective that Paul's talking about. It's very easy to emphasize one and forget the other. Now, we mustn't do that. We might be free of the penalty of sin, but we're not yet free of its power or its presence. We're free of its power in Christ, but we're not free of its presence. That will come in the future. And it's something terrific to look forward to. So let's not polarize the now and or the then, but let's recognize that the gospel, the good news about Christ, is relevant now, Christ in us, grace, but it also refers to the future, glory. And that's, we've got that to look forward to. And now that was the mystery that Christ, that Paul proclaimed everywhere he went. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let me just recap and then conclude. Fulfilling Christ's mission. We've seen that Paul par excellence did that. And the three marks of his doing it were, first of all, suffering. He suffered for the work that he was involved in. He was a servant. He was a servant of the Word of God as well as being a servant of the people of God. But he was also involved in proclaiming the Word of God. Now I want to conclude with three short questions. First of all, are you suffering? Are you suffering for your faith? Well, don't be discouraged. It's one of the marks of being a Christian. It's a badge of discipleship. So hang in there. Remind yourself that Christ is in you. Secondly, are you serving the church? And are you serving the Word of God? Or are you one of the consumer mentality? It's very easy at All Souls to have a consumer mentality towards Christianity. You can come here for what you can get. What can I get from the church? Rather than, what can I give? And let me say to you that if you come week by week and you've got that in mind, what can I get? You're going to have a rude shock when you leave here. So are you serving? And then thirdly, are you proclaiming Christ's word? Are you making this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, known to others? So vital that other people in our offices and hospitals and colleges, wherever we work, know this message. So just as we sit, let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his great example to us. And we pray that we'll be prepared to suffer for you, and that we'll serve you, Lord, and that we'll proclaim this mystery, this great truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory, to other people. Lord, help us this week in your name. Amen.